Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. We're going to do a part two of a lesson I started last week on money matters from Proverbs. And let me just say a disclaimer before I ever start this. I was in a spot in about 86 in Oklahoma City where I was working hard, I was diligent, I was wisely managing my money. I was saving money, I was tithing money, I'd never robbed God, I was doing everything right, and my boss called me in and said, you know, offerings are down, we're going to have to let you go. And you know, to the best of my knowledge, I didn't have sin to confess, I didn't have things I would have done differently. I understand there are those Job moments, all right, and seasons in life where you feel like you're doing everything right and it seems like everything's against you. So just understand, I'm not trying to jump on anybody. I'm going to be talking, we've been talking about wise versus fool, and today we're going to be talking about the slacker versus the diligent. And if you're going through financial problems, I'm not accusing you of being a slacker. I mean, I identify with the fact that you can be doing everything right, and there can be seasons of your life where it just seems like everything's against you. The second thing I would say is that the final scorecard isn't going to be written here on this earth. Just remember that. God's blessings are not always in U.S. dollars. And where this lesson is about that, I'm not trying to imply that because a person lives a very simple lifestyle with not a lot of means here on earth, that they're not going to be rewarded greatly in heaven. In fact, I think some of the heroes in heaven are going to be prayer warriors who maybe we didn't think were all that, you know, important here on earth, but in heaven they're going to be richly rewarded. So understand, we're here briefly on this earth. Not everything's measured in U.S. dollars. I totally get that. But I do want to pass along some wisdom from Proverbs, because in spite of everything I've just disclaimed, Proverbs still says this stuff, okay? So I'm going to be quoting from the Bible, giving you principles to manage money out of Proverbs. Let me have a word of prayer, first of all, and then we're going to see a short video and get started. Father, thank you so much for the food you've given us, the provision of Christian fellowship. Father, like-minded individuals who want to study your word, who want to learn your principles. And Father, we believe the principles are there for a reason. So help us today to understand the full counsel of God with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Wall Street, buddy, step on it.
Yes, sir. You know, sir, there's not a day that goes by that someone doesn't get into my cab that's not going to Wall Street.
Yeah, it's a busy place, that's for sure.
Is that where you work, sir?
Every day, from open to close.
The stock market business must be very interesting.
Interesting? Buddy, it's the most exciting thing on earth.
What makes it so exciting, sir?
You ever bet on a football game, buddy?
No, sir, I haven't.
You've never bet on a football game?
No, sir.
All right, well, imagine you had a couple hundred dollars riding on a game this weekend. If you did, you'd watch every single play. You'd care very much about who won and who lost. For four quarters, that game's going to go up, down, back and forth. It's an emotional roller coaster ride. It's a rush and a thrill that only a gambler knows about. The stock market's the same way. You buy, you sell, all with one goal in mind: to make a buck. There's nothing like it.
How long have you worked there, sir?
Ever since I got out of college.
And you still like it that much?
Like it? Buddy, I love it. I wouldn't do anything else.
Well, money is a topic that is most interesting to people.
Yes, it is. Nobody's got enough of it, and everybody wants to make more.
You know, the Bible has a lot to say about money.
Oh, yeah? You got any hot tips on what to buy or sell?
Oh, no, sir. I don't think there's anything in there like that.
Well, if not, then it's not for me.
Why do you say that, sir?
Say what?
That the Bible is not for you.
It's just a comment, pal. The Bible doesn't matter to me.
But the Bible is very important, sir. It is the Word of God.
Buy low, sell high. That's what matters to me. And that's what matters to the people that I deal with.
Do you remember that tragedy of 9/11, sir?
Yeah, sure.
Do you remember what a horrible thing it was?
Of course, it was the worst. Actually, a lot of people I work with lost friends and family members that day.
I discovered something very interesting about that day, sir.
What's that?
When the two planes hit the towers, the phone company traced every call that came from the buildings from the time of the attack until the buildings were no more. And do you know what they found?
No, what?
They discovered that no one called their stockbroker or their banker. Every single call was made to a loved one or to an emergency organization. That is why the Bible is so important, sir. It does not talk about buying or selling, but it does talk about life and death.
We're here. How much do I owe you?
The fare is $12, sir.
Here you go. Keep the change.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, Mac. Thanks for the tip.
You're welcome, sir.
So Bonnie and I visited the 9/11 Memorial Museum, took the tour. If you haven't been up there in the last couple of years, they've opened this amazing, elaborate museum below ground. And that video really spoke to me because walking through that plaza and seeing the names of the people engraved in steel or whatever the metal is there around those monuments, seeing the artifacts, seeing the messages, hearing the phone calls, it brings back to you that this was a shrine. World Trade Centers. This was a shrine for economy and money. But what we want to remember are the people and the impact that their lives had. Let's look through various proverbs on six or seven principles of money management. Number one is initiative. You've got a study guide there in front of you. Chapter 10, verse 5 of Proverbs. Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without a leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in the summer, gathers its food during the harvest. And then in 10, verse 5, the son who gathers during summer is prudent. The son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful. Tyler, my younger son, and I studied the ant in some detail when we were at the London Museum of Natural History. There's a lot of stuff going on at that museum, but there was an ant farm on steroids. I mean, probably the central canister was as big as one of these tables and about 8 feet tall, and then there were plexiglass tubes about this big around going throughout the first floor of that natural history museum all over. And you could literally watch an ant go out of the big canister, go through this, go to an area where they had leaves and aphids and or whatever ants eat, sugar water, and then that you could carry it back. And my son, who was probably in the eighth grade at the time, he watched that. I mean, we've got this whole museum to see. He watched those ants for, seemed like, hours, because it's really fascinating. You get caught up into the industriousness of it. And that's the word picture that the writer of Proverbs is saying here, Solomon. Look at the ant. Look at the industrious nature of the ant. There are three or four things. These aren't in your notes. Let me just write to you, share with you some characteristics of a slacker, okay? I mean, now all of y'all have a mental image of someone at work, right? I mean, you know who I'm talking about. So you can see how many of these characteristics fit. But beyond that, let me just say that sometimes I act like a slacker. And I dare say sometimes you act like a slacker. So whereas your nature may be industrious, project-driven, goal-oriented, there are times when we lapse into one of these things. So let me just see if there's any resonance here. Number one is the delusion. Proverbs 13:4 says, the slacker craves but has nothing. He craves. He has the desire, but he has nothing. I saw a study the other day of millennials, and the common goal of 18 to 25-year-olds was to become rich. And the goals of the predominant majority of this survey said that if they were not like CEO of the company by the time they were 30, or if they weren't the head boss of their division within 5 years, they would consider their life a disappointment. Now, in some ways, that's delusional. Those of you who've been in the workplace for a good number of years knows that it's slow and steady often that wins the race. And many people think that by dreaming about it, that is reality. I blame video games on that, all right? That somehow it's on a screen, so it's actually in real life. The slacker craves, he has desires, he has dreams, he has visions, but he has nothing to show for it. That's one characteristic of a slacker. Sometimes we get lost in daydreams. It may not be about money. It may be a relationship. It may be, whatever. Daydreams are not all bad. But when you substitute those for hard work, you become a slacker. Secondly is discussion. That is Proverbs 14:23. Endless talk leads only to poverty. It's the paralysis of analysis. Coaches have a saying, if you listen to the fans, you'll soon be sitting with the fans. In other words, talking about a matter doesn't fix it. Now, Proverbs also says in the presence of many counselors, there's wisdom. There's certainly a need to discuss and analyze. But if that's all you do, you are a slacker. Number three is distraction. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The slacker doesn't plan during planting season, and at harvest time, he looks and there is nothing. In other words, advanced planning, having a plan. Richard Racehorse Haynes, the prominent Houston attorney, said, it's not the desire to win that carries the day. He said, everybody has a desire to win, but it's the desire to prepare to win. The number one failure often mentioned in bankruptcies is I had no financial plan. I live paycheck to paycheck. And when hard times came, I had nothing to fall back on. Distraction, not planning. The fourth is dismissal. A little sleep. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. A little sleep, a little slumber. A little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come on like a robber, your need like a bandit. Now, I don't like bandits. My car got broken into the other day. I made the mistake of leaving a satchel on the back seat. It had nothing in it, but it looked like it had a laptop in it. So I came back out from eating, and my window was broken, and the satchel was gone. I don't like bandits. I don't like thieves. But he said, you're going to open yourself up to that as a slacker, if you dismiss reality, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms. Now, let me just share with you, that's not the problem I have. I woke up at 3 a.m. this morning with a nightmare, and I could not go back to sleep. I wish I could fold my arms and go to sleep. I wish I had some more sleep. And that's kind of has become a modern-day cultural thing in America, that the number one complaint people has is a lack of sleep. So I'm not accusing you all of being slackers. Probably you wish you had a little bit more sleep, but what are you doing with the time that you're awake? And that's the issue. The slacker wants to sleep the day away, and folly comes upon him like a thief. The fifth thing, the last thing, is disinformation, and that is believing your own narrative. The slacker says there's a lion in the road. A lion in the public square. It says a door turns on its hinges and a slacker on his bed. What's the word picture here? The Chinese farmer wanted to borrow his neighbor's plow. And he went, he already had a new plow, and he said, I heard you have a new plow, I want to borrow your plow. And the neighbor said, I would let you have my plow, but my wife is using it to comb her hair. And his neighbor who wanted to borrow it said, let me get this straight. Your wife is using the plow to comb her hair? And the farmer who owned the plow said, not exactly, but when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. And that's kind of the essence of this proverb, right? He said, why aren't you out doing something? And the slacker, who's folding his arms in bed, said, there's a lion in the road. Let me just share with you. I've been to Israel twice. I've not covered the length and breadth of it, but I've been to a lot of it. I haven't seen a single lion in Israel. Not one, all right? And that's the absurdity of the protestation of the slacker. One excuse is good as another. And unfortunately, in our society, it's become accepted that excuses are a suitable substitute for actual doing something. Blame it on somebody else. Blame it on the circumstances. Blame it on the weather. A lion in the road. A lion in the public square. Any excuse is as good as another. One of the issues in money management is having a plan and taking initiative. And you say, you know, I lean toward that one paycheck to the next, and when I get money, I spend it, and I don't really look at having a big plan toward retirement or my next job or anything like that. Well, let me just encourage you to start something different today. If you don't like the money situation that you're in right now, if you don't like the way you're managing money, set about today to change one thing about the way you manage money. One thing maybe the Lord puts on your heart today, doing the next right thing. The late Dr. Schuller said, begun is half finished. Oftentimes the problem with the slacker is they spend so much time creating a narrative that prevents them from ever taking action. Take action. Do something different. Change your lifestyle, and that's the first step. That's initiative. The second is industry. Chapter 14, verse 4 says, where there are no oxen, the feeding trough is empty, but an abundance harvest comes through the strength of an ox. So my missions pastor, William Taylor, likes to use the phrase, no mess, no ministry. Now, you could reverse it. Where there are no oxen, there's no mess. Where there's no oxen, there's no plowing. Where there's no oxen, there's no ministry, so to speak. Do something. Don't wait till circumstances are perfect. They're usually not going to be perfect. Don't blame it on someone else. Don't try to find a reason not to do things. Where there are no oxen, the feeding trough is empty. The absence of mess oftentimes indicates the absence of trying. Many people are afraid to launch out and do something new because of all the unknowns and the downsides. There's always going to be risk. I had lunch with a 20-something Afghan war veteran who's now into civilian life and is trying to figure out, what am I going to do, you know, with my life? He can load a helicopter, you know. He can take care of special operation forces. What am I going to do with my life? And he talked to me about an opportunity that an entrepreneur put in front of him to basically start a, not a franchise, but start business that this guy's been doing in another country over here. And it sounded promising to me. And he said, but I'm just afraid. I'm afraid how this is going to affect my life. I'm afraid about, you know, am I going to have to move? I'm afraid about, and I said, look, I said, you're young, you're single, you've got nobody depending on you. If you're ever going to swing for the fences, if you're ever going to take a challenge, if you're ever going to step out, now would be the time to do it. And I said, I called him my name, and I said, you know, nothing ventured, nothing gained. I said, instead of worrying about all the little things that you're going to have to take care of, like, you know, moving, getting a different, living in a different state, not being with your family, instead of dealing with all these little things, you need to get the one big decision, does God want me involved in this? Is this something God could be glorified through my life? Is this something that God would approve of? You've got to make that one big decision. And then I said, that's going to take care of a lot of little decisions. Once you say yes to this guy or no to this guy, everything else is going to fall in place. But as long as you're dealing with the mess down here, and worried about the mess that you may get into, you're never going to be able to come to grips with a single big decision that you need to make. There may be a big financial decision that you're facing, and you may be down in the weeds trying to figure out all the implications of it when you need to say, what does God want me to do? And he asked me, it's a really good question. He said, how do I know that it's God's will? Well, I talked to him about the witness of the Word, the witness of the Spirit, wise counsel, which he was seeking. But I said, there comes a point at which you have to take a leap of faith and you have to say, God, I think this is what you want me to do. I'm going to walk in faith toward that goal, believing that it's a yes, believing that it's an open door. But God, if at any time I'm wrong about this thing, shut the door and I'll walk away. Many financial messes that I see people get into is they say, I'm going to walk toward this because I believe this is God's will. One guy put it like this. He said, I know it must be the will of the Lord because it looks so good to me. But he said, I'm going to walk towards this open door. But then when red flags start popping up and God closes the door, they're not willing to turn away. They're not willing to say, God is closing the door on this opportunity. Industry, understand that with any new venture, there's going to be a certain amount of mess. The third is investment. 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person. Foolish man consumes them. I had a guy on my staff. He said, the way I handle money is not a whole lot different than one of our hourly wage janitors. I get my paycheck, I spend it, I starve until my next paycheck. Well, there is a certain time in life where that's acceptable. But there's a time at which you need to be having a plan. Two or three things I would say. You know, I probably this proverb translated into American pop culture is penny saved is a penny earned. Unfortunately, the average American earns a dollar and on the average spends a dollar and 10 cents. And they focus on credit, consumer credit. Two or three principles I would say. Number one, if you are in a credit card bind right now, if you find yourself in a credit card hole, stop digging the hole deeper, all right? I heard about a guy that he just couldn't get free of these credit cards, so he took them and froze them in blocks of ice in his freezer. And then he found out that when he tried to microwave the ice to get them out to buy something from Amazon, it melted the cards. So, you know, he had to have a time of cooling off, if you will, or warming up in this case, to even get access to the card. Some people cut their cards up. I have a friend, a minister, a high-level minister. I mean, he's not, you know, on an hourly wage, but he had to get an envelope system where his money every month, he would cash his check and say, okay, this amount goes in this envelope for rent, and this amount goes to insurance, and this amount goes to gas, and this amount goes to car payment, and he had to divvy it all up. And so whatever, at the end of that paycheck, whatever was left was all they could spend. And, you know, if there wasn't any money in that envelope, they didn't go out to eat. I've never gotten quite that bad, but I do believe you need to have a plan. Let me recommend to you a course of study. It's by Ron Blue. He's a certified public accountant, owns an accounting company in Atlanta, and it's called Master Your Money. Master Your Money. And the whole intent of Ron Blue's study is to create margin in your life. In other words, when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Instead of earning a dollar and spending a dollar and 10 cents, earn a dollar and spend 80 cents. Save 10 cents. Tithe 10 cents. That's basically Ron Blue's. I've just saved you the money on that. Okay. So someone said, it's difficult to save money when your neighbors keep buying things you can't afford. Well, you know, if you're going to keep up with the Joneses, then you can just go home because none of this is going to work. Establish a habit of saving. That's the idea of investment. And I would say, just as a practical tip, those of you who are married, establish a prayer spending limit between the two of you, husband and wife. We're not going to spend X, whatever that number is, 50. I mean, when we were first got married, it's like $5, you know, but it's gone up over the years. But we're not going to spend X independently without talking to each other and praying about it. Every spending decision, as we said last week, is a spiritual decision. Point D, the importance. Complete your outdoor work, prepare your field, and afterwards build your house. Obviously, this was within a pastoral setting, an agricultural setting. but it's take care of your work before you start getting the symbols. We often focus on symbols of success rather than the means to success. I saw this in my newlywed classes I taught. The newlywed always wanted the symbol of success without really paying attention to the means of success. Went into this nice little home, new subdivision, newlywed couple, opened the door, and they weren't going to let me in. No, we'll just talk right here at the door. And finally, preacher way, you know, I kind of elbowed my way in. They had a card table and two sleeping bags. That's all that was in the house. A card table, two chairs, and two sleeping bags. They had obviously overextended themselves on the house, and they could not afford furniture. We want the symbol of success. We want what everybody sees, but we're not taking care of the inner workings. I had another newlywed girl that came to me. Now, they had married a little bit later. They were probably in their early 30s, but she said, "My husband's lost his mind. He's going to buy a Jaguar." And I said, I went to him, and I said, "You know, I don't know what y'all make, but I don't think you're in Jaguar territory yet. You know, you're relatively newly wed, and why are you going to get a Jaguar?" He said, "Because all my life I've said by the time I'm 30, I'm going to have a Jaguar." And I said, "You know, that's not a good reason to do it." All right, guys set these crazy goals. Symbols of success rather than the means to success. Oftentimes, I found newlyweds wanted everything their parents had accumulated in 50 years. They wanted it in the first couple of years of their marriage. Be realistic. My pastor said there are really three goals of money management. Number one is being able to give. Number two is being able to save. And number three is to be able to spend on what God feels like you need. Unfortunately, we reverse those. And the American dream is to spend first. And then if you have any money left over, maybe save. And if you have any money left over, then maybe give. We get it in reverse. The fifth thing is inventory. This was the verse that Tom Eliff used at Dell City. This was like his key verse when he was pastor at Dell City. Proverbs 23-27. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. That is, understand the scope of what God has given you and how that's being used. I saw an interesting thing on PBS one time on money management, and one person that studied the spending habits of America said the average American could get a 30% raise in buying power simply by tracking what they spent their money on. The very discipline of writing down what you're spending the money on keeps you from making those impulse spending. We make impulse spending decisions because I need it. You know, I had an attorney. He was a wealthy attorney, but he said he'd get all these catalogs in. He loved to order things online. And he said, "I'd go through those catalogs. As soon as I got it in, I'd say, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that." Then he said, "I put it up on a shelf and wouldn't look at it for a week. Then I brought it back down. I don't need that, don't need that, don't need that, don't need that." It's impulse spending gets us into trouble. The second reason for impulse spending is I want it. Obviously, I want it. My neighborhood won't allow a garage sale. We used to have them all the time, and it really ripped me off because those things that I spent $50 for in the mall, they've got a sticker on them now that are 50 cents, right? And so those things that we really thought we wanted, now we're trying to get rid of them at a fire sale price. And then number three, and this is probably the worst reason for impulse spending, is I deserve it. My self-esteem is based on things. Tyler Matheson in Money Magazine said there are three ways of developing a spending plan, three steps, one each month. Number one, track it. Write down what you're spending. Understand what the outgo is. The first month, do nothing but just track your spending patterns. Get those credit card bills. Get the checkbook. Understand what you're getting out of the ATM. Track it. Get a really good handle on where your money's going. The second one is to try a spending plan. He didn't call it a budget. He said a spending plan. I'm going to be intentional in dispersing the income God's given me. So track it, try it, and then the third month is inevitably you're going to have to tweak it. You know, it's you're not going to have this much money to spend over here. You're going to need to put more money over there. But understand that you've got to have a plan. That's know well the condition of your flocks and herds. Know what's going out. Point F is the indulgence. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord. He'll give a reward to the lender. Now, there are a lot in the Proverbs about giving to the poor. Let me just give a statement of disclaimer here. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to roll down the window at a stop sign and give $5 to the guy with the cardboard sign. I don't think that's good stewardship on my part. I give to Star of Hope. I give to our church's benevolence ministry. We have the number one food pantry in the city of Houston. We do a lot to help the poor. But there's got to be, along with giving out money, there's got to be job training, there's got to be counseling, there's got to be some things that go along with it. And sometimes my fear is, at a stop sign, giving $5 to a guy with a cardboard sign, I'm just supporting a habit. So let me just say that when I say generosity to the poor, it's not just handing out cash. We have a policy at our church. We have a lot of needy people that come to our church. We never give out cash. We'll pay electricity bills. We'll help people with medical bills. We're not giving out cash. But we've got to have the heart to do that. David Neff, the author, said, Jesus taught that money is one of the spiritual powers we fight. Get that. You know, we war not against flesh and blood. Money is one of the spiritual powers we fight. Not simply the green paper, the copper nickel sandwiches. Money is not something. It is someone. And as someone, it tricks us into thinking we master it, when in fact, it masters us. That's the struggle we have. In closing, let me just quote another author, Jacques Ellul, a Frenchman. He said, one act per excellence profanes money by going directly against the law of money. I've talked to you about money matters and the law of money and spending plans. He said, there's one thing you can do to just go against that. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what's right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. There's an incongruity in that, that by giving away money, you're actually going to be increased. But the French writer says, it goes directly against the law of money, an act for which money was not made. That act that goes against the law of money, that money was not intended to do, the act is giving. And you need to wisely understand how you can be generous to organizations, your church, people even that are going to aid the poor, promote the causes that are according to the Bible, and advance the kingdom of God. Money, does it talk? Sure, it often says bye-bye. But we can wisely be good stewards, master the money, and Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. I can say over the decades of ministry, these principles have proven time and time again, both by my obedience to them and by my violation of them. I can attest to the truth of your word. Help us today to latch on to one thing that could make a difference in the way we handle money so that it would not master us, but we could master it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.